In the providence of God, the message in this hour follows upon the message preached in the last hour. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. The providence and sovereignty of God were emphasized in the life of the individual believer, which is to govern our very attitude in trial. The subject before us this morning, and I can only touch upon very aspects of it, is what is a Christian theistic world and life view? I am preparing for a Bible conference in another state, and I've been assigned some very difficult subjects. And any one of these topics could be an entire series of messages. Let me say, first of all, that we have had, on occasion from this pulpit, series of messages concerning a Christian world and life view. So for our members, this may be somewhat repetitious. However, there are those among us who have not been with us for any length of time, and all of this might seem rather new and even philosophical to us. But a Christian theistic world and life view is absolutely essential for the reality and fullness of our Christian experience. I first want to read and comment upon several texts to lay a biblical foundation for this message. We begin with Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are, that is, they exist and were created. This created universe and everything and everyone in it, including its history from beginning to consummation, all exist for the mere good pleasure of Almighty God. Romans chapter 11 and verse 36. This statement ends the second great doxology of the Roman epistle. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Those of you with a Greek New Testament on your lap will see this. Exou tu, of him, stressing source. Diao to, through or by him, expressing mediatorship and government, and eisauton, the accusative case, stressing the extent of the action, for of him and through him and to him are all things. From the very text of Scripture, we have this statement that God is the source, the support, and the end of all things. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Every fact, therefore, is a created fact. Every fact is a created fact, given its significance, defined by God. There are, therefore, no brute facts or neutral facts from which anyone can reason, think, or argue apart from the context of God and His creative power and significance. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Man is the image bearer of God, even in his fallen, sinful condition. He is a creature, and therefore he exists in that creator-creature relationship in the context of God. He remains a rational, morally responsible being, and also a creature of faith. He was created and placed in a world previously created and defined by God. As creatures of faith, we must seek and find truth, meaning, reality, and definition outside ourselves. We are unavoidably presuppositionalists. That means that what we believe, how we think, and how we act derives from our assumptions or our presuppositions. And it is by our presuppositions that we interpret all and every fact. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. The wilderness temptation of our Lord. But he, that is our Lord, answered and said, It is written, Gegraptai, it stands written with undiminishing authority. Not upon bread alone shall live the man, but upon every utterance proceeding through the mouth of God. A literal reading of that passage. Man was created to live in the context of the Word of God and to give the same meaning to everything that God has given to it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Passe graphe theonoustos, singular in the original language, every Scripture is God-breathed. Every aspect, every nuance of Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, in order that the man of God may be fully limbed and symmetrically developed and unto every good work completely outfitted. So is the literal meaning of that passage. The Scriptures are to be our only and all-sufficient rule of both faith, what we believe, and practice, how we are to live. Our final passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. This is the motivation that expresses a consistent Christian theistic world and life view. We will gather our thoughts this morning around four questions. Why be concerned with such a subject as a Christian world view? Exactly what is a Christian world and life view? Does everyone have a world and life view? And what is a Christian theistic world and life view? Why be concerned about such a subject? It sounds to many to be merely and purely philosophical, and certainly far removed from us, our Christian experience and our daily life. Nothing could be further from the truth. When in a time of trial, we go to God's Word, where is perhaps the primary place where we receive comfort? In the book of Psalms, written by a Hebrew king for those of his nation who lived close to 3,000 years ago, what relevance is that to us? In the book of Psalms, we find comfort. In the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, we are admonished. Throughout the entirety of the Word of God, we are faced with a philosophy of life that derives from God's Word. And we relate to it immediately, though we are thousands of years removed from it historically. It is nothing less than a Christian theistic world and life view. We need to go against the direction and trend of our times. Confessions of faith are attempts at gathering together churches, denominations, or individuals on those issues with which they agree. The tendency has been from the late 1800s to the present time to truncate our Christianity, to shrink it up into those few cardinal doctrines upon which we can agree, and we call them the fundamentals of our faith. This is decidedly opposite to the teaching and nature of the Word of God, which is all of the Scripture for all of life. That gives to us our Christian experience in the context of a true world and life view. We must understand that there is no area of life and reality where the Scriptures do not speak with absolute authority. I do not have time to develop this as thoroughly as I would, but I press some issues upon you this morning. Certain forces have been at work to rob us of portions of the Word of God. I mention specifically dispensational hermeneutic, which has made the Word of God relative. We are told that the people of the Old Covenant were under the law, but now we live in an age of grace, and God will not hold us to those commandments. Dispensationalism is inherently antinomian and makes the entirety of the Word of God, dispensation by dispensation, relative and fits well into our postmodern culture. There is the fragmented world and life view of the world itself. And how strange it is when entire churches in their worship program and the average Christian fit into the fragmented world and life view, whereas the Word of God may speak to one area, but in other areas we are simply left to reflect the world without any scriptural authority. Then, by way of illustration, there are those who have a very narrowed view of spirituality. Some things, we are told, are preeminently spiritual, while other things are simply secular. If we take the Word of God as we must, there is no dichotomy between that which is sacred and that which is secular. For all things are ultimately sacred, and all activity is, in one way or another, an act of worship, either in obedience to or disobedience from the triune self-revealing God of Scripture. There is no sphere of reality in which the Lord Jesus Christ is not Lord. Peter on the day of Pentecost declared, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that both Lord and Christ God hath made this same Jesus whom ye have crucified." I retain the emphasis of the original. Upon our Lord's resurrection, He met His disciples in Galilee and said, "All power, exousia, all right, all authority, all prerogative has been given unto me in heaven and upon earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17, "In Him, in the sphere of His power and prerogative, all things cohere." This created universe is held together in the very prerogative and personality of the resurrected, ascended, sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 1, He upholds constantly all things by the very utterance of His power, that is His fiat decree. The Word of God then speaks with final authority and gives guidance in every possible human situation or activity. By precept or direct command, by example through the personalities found in Scripture, by principle, and by good and necessary consequence. What do we mean by good and necessary consequence? Paul, when speaking of monetary support for the gospel ministry, said, "Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn." Does God say this only for oxen? No, but they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. That is an inspired, good, and necessary consequence. Our Lord came into the synagogue on one occasion, and there was a man there with a withered arm. The scribes and Pharisees looked, "Will he heal on the Sabbath day? Will he work? Will he violate the Sabbath?" Our Lord says, "Is it lawful to do well or to do evil on the Sabbath day?" And they stood there silently and watched Him. He said, "Which of you, having an animal, does not untie it on the Sabbath day and lead it out to drink and for food? Therefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath day." And He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand," and it was healed like the other. That is a good and necessary consequence from Scripture. Taking all of these together, we are to be absolutely scriptural by precept, example, principle, and through good and necessary consequence in all that we do. There is no part of our life where we act independently of the Word of God. So we must be concerned about this subject of a Christian world and life view. Our second question, exactly what is a world and life view? It is a philosophy of life, and I read the definition from our church's catechism. A world and life view is a philosophy of life, the sum total of one's presuppositions, or what he assumes to be true and therefore believes without question, and thus what ultimately determines what he believes, how he thinks, and how he acts. Man, though fallen and sinful, has a philosophy of life. Man, though a fallen being and a sinful creature, is still the image bearer of God. He is still a rational or intelligent, reasoning, morally responsible being, and he remains a creature of faith, for he must seek truth, reality, and meaning external to himself. By its description, a worldview is the sum total of our presuppositions. We may call them our assumptions, first principles, axioms, whatever we call them, they are so ingrained within our nature that we rarely, if ever, seriously consider them objectively. We simply act according to our presuppositions instinctively. We react to things presuppositionally. If I were to take a blade of grass, pull it from the lawn or from the ground and hold it up, and I'm facing an unbeliever, an atheist, an evolutionist, he sees that as a brute fact. He sees it as a neutral fact. He doesn't see God in that blade of grass. I see it as a created fact. What about evangelism? You say we have a very difficult time in personal evangelism. When we meet with an unbeliever and we talk, there are all sorts of issues that come up. Do you know why? Personal evangelism is a clash and conflict of world and life views at the presuppositional level. And that's about as bad as it can be. As different as it can be. All sorts of things are thrown up to the believer, and he must answer them from the Word of God, because it's a clash of worldviews at the presuppositional level. Preaching is the same. This is a world and life view, the sum total of those things so part of our nature that we never question them. We simply act upon them as creatures of faith and determination. The third question is, does everyone have a world and life view? Yes, even in this postmodern era. Everyone, consciously or not, has a world and life view. And this forms the framework, the context, from which we all believe, think, speak, and act. How we perceive ourselves, how we perceive reality, and how we perceive the world about us. When you read Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, those horrible, dark verses concerning the depravity of mankind, what do you find? That men by nature in their fallen, sinful condition, apart from divine revelation, apart from the grace of God, are spiritually insane. Look at the news media. Look at the advertisement. Here is a person suffering from depression. Take this certain medication. Of course, the fine print is very terrible. But take this medication, you'll smile again, you'll be at rest, you'll enjoy life, so on and so forth. And then you drop into hell forever. Man seeks comfort in medication and in the temporary and in immediate gratification, never pondering eternal judgment. Man apart from Christ and apart from God's Word is spiritually insane. He withdraws from reality. He changes reality. He takes the incorruptible God and makes Him into an image like the corruptible man and four-footed beasts and creeping things. He sidesteps the Creator in order to worship creation. He seeks meaning and fulfillment apart from God and His Word. And all ends in utter disappointment, futility, and divine judgment. Yes, everyone has personally, consciously or unconsciously, a world and life view. What is the difference then between the believer and the unbeliever? The unbeliever has acquired his world and life view through inheritance from tradition. He's acquired it through personal education or through experience. The believer has been given this world and life view by God through His Word and by the grace of the Holy Spirit. I want to contrast, if I may, two worldviews, the atheist and the consistent Christian. You may not agree with me, especially about the consistent Christian. And if you do not agree with me about the consistent Christian, it is because you are inconsistent with the Word of God. The problems we have with our world and life view is our inconsistency with God and His Word. Romans 8:28 is simply an indicator of our world and life view. The atheist, if consistent, must presuppose that there is no God. There is nothing transcendent or supernatural. Everything came to pass by a random evolutionary process. There are no absolutes. Everything is relative. No certainty except fatalism. No hope except in chance, fate, or luck. No basis for morality except by human consensus. No ultimate meaning except that which man gives to things. Homo mensura, man the measure of all things. And no future beyond this present life. Thus the atheist, if at all consistent, must face ultimate meaninglessness and futility, a necessarily nihilistic outlook. If he's consistent, that's what he is, that's what he has. The Christian, however, if consistent with the Word of God, presupposes that the God of Scripture is the all-encompassing living reality, that He sovereignly rules this universe and everything in it, and is infallibly bringing His eternal purpose to completion for His own glory and the good of His elect. He presupposes that God has created all things and has given them meaning. That obedience to God begins by giving the same meaning to everything that God has given to it. He thus believes that man was created in the image of God to live by God's word and to think God's thoughts after him. That the moral character of God determines human morality. The Christian further looks to the future with hope and rejoicing because his faith is founded upon the word of the eternal, immutable God who has revealed his redemptive purpose, enlightened this through prophecy, and encourages through the promises of his infallible word. Two great opposites, if indeed each one is consistent in his world and life view. We are now approach the last question to be answered. What is a Christian theistic world and life view? I give again a definition from our church's catechism. For sake of convenience, a biblical or Christian theistic world and life view is a God-given philosophy of life which derives from the coherent and inclusive interpretation and application of biblical truth. I want to deal with the terminology Christian theistic, if I may. The terms biblical and Christian theistic are to us synonymous. The terminology Christian theistic world and life view refers to the triune self-disclosing God of Scripture as opposed to mere theism or belief in a God or gods. As Christians, we are not merely theists. We simply don't believe in a God as contrasted to the atheist who doesn't believe in God, or the pantheist who believes that creation and God are the same, or the panentheist who believes in God and creation and God is a little more than creation. Some of these pass for a Christian world and life view in our day, and they are utterly heretical. It is the Christian view of God, reality, and of the Bible as the very Word of God inscripturated or written down. This is the Christian theistic world and life view. Do you hold the Bible to be the Word of God? Do you hold it lightly? Do you think that disobedience to God is a minor flaw in the personality? Have you been wont to say, I know what the Bible says, but... That's the declaration of an unregenerate mindset that takes the Word of God so lightly. The biblical worldview is called the Christian theistic world and life view because it expresses the truth and reality of the self-revealing or self-disclosing triune God of Scripture and His eternal purpose, which is being worked out in and through His creation. This concept of God and reality is derived from special revelation, the Scriptures. Man has always, from the moment of his creation, been bound in the context of God's Word. Man, before he fell, needed special revelation. There are those who teach that natural revelation, God revealed in nature, God revealed in providence, God revealed in time and history and religion, etc., etc., etc. This is sufficient for man who can be guided by his reasoning. That's called rationalism. Man has always needed a direct word from God. Unfallen Adam heard what? Of all the trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but the tree which is in the midst of the garden thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. The covenant of works. God's demand was very small, but it was specific. Even unfallen Adam could not find ultimate meaning within creation. He had to have a special direct word from God. Much more now in his fallen, sinful condition. God is working out his eternal purpose, which derives from special revelation, is being witnessed and worked out in natural revelation. Creation, providence, time, history, and salvation. A Christian theistic world and life view is God given through His grace and Spirit in the Scriptures. Follow me carefully. We did not acquire our personal world view. It has been given to us in the Scriptures through the grace and Spirit of God. God has given to us this inclusive philosophy of life, which extends beyond and transcends this into the life which is beyond. God's given that to us. Who, you say, who can possibly live consistently with that type of worldview? It's too high. Men cannot attain to it. We fall back in our inconsistencies. God anticipated this. In Adam, mankind fell. Adam's original transgression, we call it original sin, is imputed to every member of the human race. That's why we cannot have salvation by works, free will, or human effort. We are still saddled with the imputation of Adam's sin. Further, we inherited his sinful nature. We call that mediate imputation. We have a corrupt and depraved nature. Day, thoroughly, province, crooked. Every part of our being has been permeated and tainted with sin. Not only so, but add to this our own personal transgressions. There is no point in your life when you can say, from here on out, I'm going to live perfectly. Even if that were true, it's an impossibility. But even if that were true, we're still saddled with the imputation of Adam's sin. It's inescapable. God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, not merely as an individual, nor did He live as an individual, nor did He die as an individual, nor was He raised from the dead as a mere individual. He sent Him as the last man, the second Adam. In the wilderness temptation, our Lord was tempted in principle exactly as Adam was, according to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Upheld by His impeccable divine nature, He triumphed as the God-man, as the last Adam, the second man. He lived His earthly life perfectly before the law of God, and thus fulfilled its demands. Throughout His entire life, beginning with birth pangs, circumcision, and ending in His suffering and death on the cross, He paid the law's penalty. Thus, in the active and passive obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a perfect righteousness. Believers, upon regeneration, are brought into living, vital union with Christ, and thus they are prepared and equipped by the grace and Word of God to live that Christian theistic world and life view. Let me speak in particular about two things: regeneration and sanctification. The reality of regeneration. If we carefully look at the New Testament from one end to the other, and we carefully study it with the idea of regeneration or the new birth in our minds, what do we find? We find that God does six things at regeneration. And these began to fit us to live consistently that world and life view that God has ordained. The impartation of divine life. The breaking of the reigning power of sin. The removal of the natural enmity of the human heart. The recreation of the image of God in principle, in righteousness, holiness of the truth and knowledge, a spiritual, moral, intellectual transformation. The removal of satanic blindness and the gifts of repentance and faith. God equips the personality to lay hold of and express that Christian theistic world and life view. That's not all that He does. In justification, He declares the believing sinner righteous in His sight. In adoption, He gives to him the Holy Spirit and the status of sonship. And in sanctification, the believer increasingly begins to reflect the moral character of God in his own life. Definitive sanctification, the reigning power of sin has been broken by virtue of his union with Christ. Union in his death means the breaking of the reigning power of sin. Union in his resurrection life, the Holy Spirit becomes the dynamic of the Christian experience. In practical sanctification, he is increasingly being conformed to the image of God's Son. A Christian theistic world and life view encompasses ourselves, reality, and our relationship to God. Let us survey some issues then. Some characteristics of a Christian world and life view. The Word of God speaks. Those who are dispensational in their persuasion will not appreciate this because much of this is grounded in the Old Testament. The Bible teaches a doctrine of salvation. The Bible teaches a doctrine of worship. The Bible speaks to every area of life by precept, example, principle, and by good and necessary consequence. It takes in every area of life, the spiritual, the religious, the moral, the ethical, the social, the political, and the environmental. It leaves out nothing. We do not have time to look at all of these things, but by precept, principle, example, and good and necessary consequence, the Word of God speaks with authority in every area of life, and there is nothing in the ultimate sense that is sacred or apart from the authority of God's Word. I want to note just some issues. A biblical view of God. Arminianism, Pelagianism, based upon the perfectibility of human nature and free will, can never produce a consistent worldview, because it takes from God and it adds to man. The triune, self-disclosing God of Scripture is absolutely sovereign in creation, providence, history, time, and redemption. We have in this world and life view a biblical view of man. Man is the image bearer of God. The cultural mandate to subdue the earth and rule over it has never been revoked. It's only been perverted. Whether it's with a fishing rod and you fight that fish and have dominion over it, or you seduce a young lady into fornication. Man's desire to conquer, to rule, and to subdue has not been taken away. It's been perverted by sin. Look at its perversion in the financial world, in the military world. Man's desire to dominate is now in the full force of sin and its reigning power. Man exists in a creator-creature relationship. Man the creature, God the creator. That can never and will never be set aside. And in that relationship, God holds him wholly accountable as a rational, morally responsible being. There are those who believe that the moral law of God has been set aside. When God created man, He planted within him ontologically, in the very essence of his being, this sense of right and wrong, the moral law. That moral law was inscripturated and codified and written down, declared with the voice from Sinai and written with the finger of God in stone. It didn't begin at Sinai. It wasn't a legal document to Israel. It is the expression of God's moral self-consistency or His absolutely righteous nature and character. Has the law been abrogated by the person and work of Christ? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The law has not been abrogated, and indeed on the final day of judgment, listen to the Apostle Paul, and we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are en nomo, within the sphere of the law's jurisdiction, in order that every mouth may be stopped and all the world guilty may become before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the epignosis, the true, complete knowledge of sin. Paul again writes, for the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Gegonen. The law was and continues to be our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Do we make the law void through faith? God forbid! We establish the law through the imputation of the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of God's law is reflected in the believer's life to the glory of God through the enabling grace of the Holy Spirit. Christian world and life view, a Christian theistic world and life view, enables us to have the essence of divine truth and to be able to express it consistently in our lives. A biblical view of time and history. Time and history progresses from the future into the present, and from the present into the past, in the reality of divine predestination. Nothing takes God by surprise. He has ordained all things, and we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. And whom He predestinated, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Aorist tense, as good as done. What shall we then say to these things? God for us, who against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also lavish upon us all things? The Christian's joy, even in the midst of trial. For who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the makrias, the beheading sword? As it stands written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Absolutely not. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. This is our destiny. This is the ability by God's grace to grasp the reality of a Christian world and life view and live by faith accordingly. A Christian philosophy of time is based on divine predestination. When God is through with time, it will cease to exist. The angel stood with one foot upon the sea, the other upon the earth, and swore to Him that liveth forever and ever that time will be no more. Time, then, is not cyclical. That's the Greek philosophy. Time is linear. It has a beginning. It will have an end. History is the unfolding of the eternal redemptive purpose of God among fallen, sinful mankind. Then there is finally a biblical view of redemption. What is God doing? You ask that in the time of trial. I ask that in the time of trial and adversity. What is God doing in all of this? For whom He did foreknow, that doesn't have to do with a bare prescience, a bare foreknowledge. It has to do with an intimate relationship. He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. God's purpose in redemption. He didn't redeem the plants. He didn't redeem the animals. Didn't redeem the fallen angels. He's redeeming man. Why man? Because man alone has been created in the image of God. And when God saves the sinner, He's beginning to redeem His image in man. The process of our redemption in our Christian experience is being conformed to the image of God's Son. It's done through blessing. It's done through the ministry of the Spirit. It's done through the means of grace in the Word. It is done by chastening. It is done by adversity. It is done by trial. We are being conformed to the image of His Son, and that will be complete when our body is resurrected and we stand before God in the liberty of the glory of the children of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. The Spirit is God, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we are changed from glory unto glory as by the Spirit of God. God gives us His Spirit in the act of adoption, and it is the work of the Holy Spirit to increasingly conform us to the image of God's Son. That will be complete in the world which is to come. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as that one is pure. This is salvation. This is redemption. Is it simply the redemption of souls? No, it's the redemption of complete personalities. It's the Greeks who thought that the body was the prison house of the soul. They mocked the Apostle Paul when he declared the resurrection from among the dead. We will be body and soul and spirit resurrected and glorified before God. And will God end there? No, He will not. We look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Sin fractured the universe and affected everything, and God will create them anew in righteousness. What does your religion have for you? You just don't want to go to hell when you die. So you make a profession of faith. Do you realize that the future can be described in one word? Righteousness. The whole universe will reflect the moral self-consistency of God. Is that the eternity that you want? If not, your religion is false, and your hope will be brutally disappointed in judgment. A Christian theistic world and life view. What is your world and life view? Is it merely religious? Then you are a miserable individual. Some of us, myself included, lived for years as mere professing Christians, saddled with a religion of do's and don'ts, but knowing nothing of the grace of God. But in Jesus Christ and from His Word and through the grace of the Holy Spirit, opening our eyes and understanding to God's truth, we have willfully and lovingly and joyfully embraced a Christian theistic world and life view wherein, by God's grace, we walk by faith and not by sight and live in anticipation of His glory. Father, bless, we pray, Thy Word. Bless this message as it follows upon the message of the previous hour. Bring glory to Yourself. Sustain us in trial. Might our faith remain strong because it is God-given and it rests in Thee. Oh, Lord, we pray, be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. He is the Lord. He is the Redeemer. He is the Mediator. He is the Great High Priest. He's the Sovereign of the universe. Oh, Father, open up the eyes of men and women and boys and girls to see the all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ, to flee to Him, to be declared right in His sight, and to be conformed to His image. Bless, O Lord, bless through Jesus, we pray. Amen.